This will be our last study of David tonight. Tonight we're going to look at David in this wonderful concept of a man after God's own heart. All the things that we've learned about David, the last time we looked at David, it was kind of dark and discouraging. He wasn't the greatest of parents. He was a great soldier. We looked at him as a soldier. We looked at him as a friend. He knew how to develop friendships and how to keep those friendships alive and vibrant and going. He was a great king and a great psalmist. Many things that he did well. He did not do parenting extremely well. But all that being said, David was called by God as a man after God's own heart. And if we could pattern that aspect of David into our own Christian walk, it would change us. It would change our families. It would change our work scenario, our school, our church. It would change everything about us to become that person who the God of heaven would describe as a man after God's own heart. Before we jump into David, I was going to do this and I forgot. Anybody have a testimony that you'd like to share? Christmas is coming up and our chances to do this year are running short. Okay? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, that's it. And speaking of Christmas, Christmas Eve is coming up. And we do a Christmas Eve service here at 7 o'clock. What it really is an opportunity for us to just kind of sing and read the Christmas story in various ways and impart that truth. It's a good opportunity. We love to hear from our kids. We like to hear from our kids around here, period. But, you know, we just really like to put that out there for the kids. So, it's just a great thing. If you have a Christmas special that you've been wanting to play or sing or have someone play or sing, now would be a good time for you to get them on that list, get yourself on that list, and we'll just kind of put together an hour of some singing and some testimony. What we also do on Christmas Eve is typically observe the Lord's table together, and so just encouraging you to kind of look at all those things and be ready, and it's an hour service. We'll get you out, and you can go back and be with your families. New Year's Eve, we don't do anything, all right? I'm just going to tell you. I've been to those services where you watch horrible acting of Christian movies for about 4 hours, and then you try and keep yourself with that. We just don't know. We don't do it. Get together with your own families and friends and enjoy the new year and bring the new year in, and that'll be absolutely fine, but we just don't do anything. I'm just letting you know, so and you're not going to talk me into one. I've done them before, and I just am not a big fan. I'm just trying to be honest with you, all right? All right, so we're in. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to stay focused primarily in the book of Psalms, but we're going to read a couple of verses first while you're turning to the book of Psalms. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Now, this is what's happening is Saul has just messed up. And in fact, Saul, I believe, here's what the Bible says in another passage. The Bible says that the Lord was about to establish Saul's kingdom forever. I believe that really there would have been no need for David, that it would have been the throne of Saul that we would have been talking about. God was going to establish Saul's kingdom forever. Instead, he establishes David's kingdom forever, so much so that the Bible then, over in the book of the Revelation, says that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David. Now, that's incredible, right? That's what it meant when God established his throne forever. But here we are in 1 Samuel 13, it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." That's where it first comes in. Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul, or the writer Luke, is writing this story. And listen to what he says. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. The God of heaven says of David that he is a man after his own heart. Well, I want to challenge us with this. I want to see how we can pattern our lives. Are you like me? Do you believe that that being a man after God's own heart is not dispensational? Do you believe that you, in this dispensation of grace, could become a person after God's own heart? Or did you have to live in the Old Testament for that to happen? No. None of the things that we're going to see from David required it to be under the economy of the Old Testament in order for him to be. We, you and I, can be that person after God's own heart. We can pattern our lives after the things we see from David. But here's the challenge. We do see some things from David that weren't extremely wonderful to look at, right? I talked to you already about his parenting skills, but we've also considered that he was an adulterer. We've also considered that he was a murderer. You know, all of these things that David didn't do extremely well when he was leading the children of Israel and he began to number the people. God had warned him against doing this because the idea was that God wanted David's focus to be on him and his trust to be on him. And when David started counting the numbers, he said, "Oh, look how great we are. Oh, look how mighty we are. Oh, look how strong we are." And God said, "No, no, David, no, this is not about numbers. It's not about you and your army. It's about me. With me, you can defeat Goliath. Without me, the army loses to Goliath." We've already seen that played out, right? And so this is the point. And God, so we've seen episodes where David did not fare so well. And yet, God, in the New Testament, reiterates that David was a man after his own heart. How do we put these two things together? And there are a few areas of David's life that just jump out at us that we can see David being this example of a person after God's own heart that you and I could pattern our lives after. First one we've already mentioned is his ability to trust in God. From a little teenager out there taking care of the sheep, whether it's the bear and the lion that come along and he is able to face them and to kill them to keep them from hurting the sheep, or whether it's a giant named Goliath, or whether it's a king named Saul who's out to kill him, or whether it's the enemy of the Philistines, whoever it might happen to be, David again and again and again shows us this magnificent ability to trust in God. He does this. Now, you and I may not be able to be king of a country, but that's not what made David a man after his own heart. But you and I can trust God in the areas of our life that we have trouble understanding. Somebody help me here. Tell me an area of life. It doesn't have to be personal necessarily. Tell me an area of life that we might find it difficult to trust God with. Finances. All right, I know most of you have probably never understood what financial problems are, but you know, finances are a challenge, right? They are. And so here we're facing these issues of finance. The holidays always bring about the wonderful, opportunity for finance to kind of show itself up. And so, but here's, you know, here's financial. It's a burden. Can we trust God? Well, can we, like David, look at our finances as that bear, as that lion, as that giant who in any other circumstance might otherwise overtake us, might otherwise overwhelm us, might otherwise take us down and defeat us, but could we look at those and trust God to do in us and through us and for us what we cannot do for ourselves? I mean, David literally said, "Give me a rock. Let's see what God can do with a giant." Right? I mean, think that through for a minute. David is willing to take the little bit and trust God. Give me another. Let's take three of them. Give me another one. Our health. Our health is a big one, right? A lot of health issues. A lot of health issues sitting in our church at this time. And so, you know, it becomes that challenge. And so here we are. We've got these issues that are facing us. And they can overwhelm us. They can bring us down. They can, that potentially defeat us. I'm not talking about killing us. Killing us is the ultimate victory, right? Not the ultimate defeat. For the Christian, it's the ultimate victory. But, they might bring us down. They might prevent us from doing things. Or we might be able to learn, like David, to trust God to do for us, in us, and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is what David was doing. One of the things that made David a man after God's own heart is his willingness and his ability to place his confidence in the God of heaven. Give me one other area. Circumstances. Fill in the blank. We don't know what the circumstances might be, and that is the challenge, right? Circumstances. It could be somebody at work that just galls you. It could be, a situation in your home. It could be, I have no idea. But you get the idea. The key for all of these is that they're outside of our control. Finances, maybe they're within our control somewhat, but it's limited. Most of us are not born with the proverbial silver spoon, and so finances have always been something we've had to deal with, always been something we had to work through. But these things are kind of out of our control. We can't always dictate what's going to happen. But what we can do is decide to trust God with whatever's happening, to place our confidence in God in the things that we don't understand. This is one of the things that David did, whether it was Goliath, whether it was Saul, whether it was his being a king, whether it was shepherding, whatever it might happen to be. Secondly, one of the other areas of David's life that just kind of glows, that shows David to be unique in his approach to life and perhaps gives us a glimpse of this man after God's own heart, is David's attitude toward authority. Tell me, please, some of the authorities that you can remember from David's life. Saul would be probably the biggest one, right? Saul, his king, Saul, his father-in-law, all right? So a lot of dynamic going on there. Saul, who was jealous of David and wanted to kill David, literally wanted to kill David. And we've seen there's at least two opportunities for David to have killed Saul. And David said, what's the great line that David said? Touch not God's, I will not put my hand against God's anointed. David had this unique wait a minute. At what point shouldn't David have respected Saul's authority? I mean, Saul was literally wacko, trying to kill David. At what point should David have just, thumbed his nose at Saul's authority and said, you're nuts, I don't have to listen to you anymore? But what we don't see is David ever doing that. And in fact, when David does something, which, by the way, the first time I read the story, in fact, probably if I would be honest, maybe every time I read this story, I'm like, yes, go, David, go, David. But David apologizes because he has the chance to kill Saul, and he wants Saul to know it. So he sneaks in and cuts a piece of clothing away from Saul to shame him and embarrass him. I could have killed you. And then David apologizes for disrespecting Saul's authority. Read the story. It's amazing. David's approach to authority is unique in the scripture. God describes David as a man after his own heart. Who had God declared to be king? At least coming king was David. But David had to, now these two things go together. I'm going to trust God. If God wants me to be king, God can make me king. He does not need me to kill Saul for that to happen, right? So I'm going to trust God, and he places his faith in God, and then in his respect to authority, I am not going to touch God's anointed. Well, truthfully, David was God's anointed. Do you remember a man named Samuel coming into David and anointing him to be king of Israel in Saul's place? Why wasn't David God's anointed? How come David viewed Saul as God's anointed? Because as long as God left Saul there, Saul had authority. And David's view and his attitude toward this authority, it's almost unheard of. It's almost unprecedented. We looked at how Absalom was trying to steal the kingdom from David, and David just kind of took his hands off. And while that didn't make him a very good father, he should have been dealing with Absalom in different ways, but he should have dealt with Absalom a long time ago. Remember the story, because it was like 30 years that Absalom was sitting there robbing, stealing the kingdom from David, one human being at a time. David should have dealt with Absalom then. When it came time for Absalom to actually physically try and wrench the kingdom from David's hands, David took this view: God gave me the kingdom, and if God wants to take it away, I'm going to let him. I'm not going to fight to keep what is not mine to keep. You see how that worked? So while he should have been dealing as a father with Absalom a long time earlier, when it comes to this concept of authority, even his own authority is tempered by his understanding of what authority really is. The willingness to say, listen, I didn't make myself king, and I'm not going to keep myself king. God made me king, and I'll be king as long as he wants me to be. But I won't keep it a day longer if he wants to take it away from me. That's an amazing concept of authority. I mean, David could have said, I'm king, I'm in charge, what do you think you're doing? He could have become Saul, right? He could have fought to keep his authority, his power. But he understood that God had given it to him. So he pays great respect to Saul's authority, and he keeps his own authority in check. Now, that got out of hand a little bit when he said, set Uriah on the front line so that he can be killed. And he was abusing his authority, right? We know that. And we're going to look now at how David could be an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, and a man after God's own heart. Because God, after David was those things, describes David in those words. What made David a man after God's own heart? See, I can understand the failure side of David. I never committed adultery. I don't know that, by Jesus' definition, you know, in my heart, that I can always say that. But I'm just saying, you know, I've never committed adultery. I'm not saying those things, but I understand what it is to fail. I understand what it is to mess up. I understand what it is to sin. I can understand that aspect of David's life easily. But what made David a man after God's own heart in spite of the fact that he was a failure in so many areas? And I will show it to you as we're now in the book of Psalms, all right? We're going to look through most of the Psalms together, but let's take a look at Psalm 51, and let me show you this great thing, and then we're just going to look at some Psalms together. Psalm 51. What happens in Psalm 51? Put you through a Bible test. What is Psalm 51 all about? David's great repentance, all right? This is where Nathan has come to David. We already told you this story, and Nathan tells the story about the guy who had a little lamb that he loved like a daughter, and the rich guy didn't want to kill one of his lambs to take care of the stranger, and so he goes over and kills this guy's pet lamb in order to take care of his company. And David is outraged and says, that's awful, that guy should never have done that, that man should die. And Nathan points his finger at David and says, thou art the man. Because you could have had any of the women of Israel, the virgins of Israel, to be wife, but you chose this man's wife to have this adulterous affair with. Thou art the man. Now that's what makes David like John, all right? That's what makes us alike. But what makes David a man after God's own heart is David's response to Nathan. Because Psalm 51 is David's response to Nathan's rebuke. Can you imagine what it's like to rebuke the king? I mean, seriously, can you imagine what it's like to go, you know, face to face, toe to toe with the leader of your country, and what you're going to do is point your bony finger and say, you're the one that messed up. Can you imagine what that was like? And this was, can you imagine what it was like to be David? And David at that moment is going to show the distinction between Saul and David. When Saul is confronted with his sin, he digs his heels in, grabs a lance, and throws it to try to, a javelin, to try to pin David to the wall. But when David is confronted with his sin, look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For, listen to it, I acknowledge my transgression. You know what makes David a man after God's own heart? Is his willingness to trust God with things that are difficult to trust God with. His willingness to respect authority, even with when authority didn't seem to deserve respect. And his willingness to accept the responsibility of his failures as his own and not blame other people. Well, it's because my parents didn't raise me right. It's because I had to spend 15 years running away from Saul out in the desert. It's because, you know, David didn't, he didn't buy into this excuse making. What made David a man after God's own heart is when confronted with his sin, he says, I acknowledge my sin. Have mercy upon me, O God. Folks, we're going to fail. The idea that failure, that we fail makes us like David. The question is, what do we do when confronted with our failure? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible gives us a great illustration. The Apostle Paul says, you know, I preached hard. I'm paraphrasing. I preached hard and it made you feel bad. But I don't feel bad that I made you feel bad. Because what happened is your sorrow brought you to repentance. And that is a good thing. And then Saul goes through to describe what repentance looks like. That is being a man after God's own heart. That is being a person after God's own heart. It is not living a perfect life. David didn't do it. It is not necessarily doing great and mighty things like slaying a giant, because all of us have an opportunity to slay a giant. We all face different giants in our lives. It is the willingness to acknowledge our failure and to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, to repent. In the New Testament, when that Christian repents in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it brings him to a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ and with the church. And he is, as Timothy puts it, or as Paul puts it to Timothy, he is restored. Ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. And that's what we see from David. Go ahead and answer that, somebody. That's what we see from David. David, when confronted with his sin, says, I acknowledge my sin. The question is, are you and I people after God's own heart? Are you and I the kind of people who, when confronted with our sin, respond to what God has for us? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. If this is not dispensational, and it's not, by the way, if it is possible for you and I to be people after the very heart of God, question is, are we being? This man after God's own heart wrote words like this: let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. He wrote words like this: unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. He wrote words like this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. this man after God's own heart accepted the responsibility of his sin. This man after God's own heart showed proper respect and attitude toward authority. And this man after God's own heart trusted the God of heaven. Are we ready to be a David?